Before I begin the message this morning, I want to read a mission letter from France, from the Zabodi family. They're studying in France, preparing for a mission, return to the mission field in Chad. And Paul writes, "We often meet Africa right here in Strasbourg, France. Several students are from Burkina Faso, Congo, Cameroon, Togo, etc. There's sometimes an immediate bond, greetings in the library, a smile across the room. Neither they nor I are in our home culture, but we both know the unique world from whence they come. The pastor pictured at right greets me as mon frère africain, my African brother. It moves me. Yesterday he mentioned that he cannot communicate with French students as he can with me. That was music to my ears, for crossing cultures is not easy. Now when I meet Africans here, I like to seize the day and compare notes. The result is very interesting and affirming. And this is what I pass on to you. When discussing our perceptions of the problems and needs of the African church and mission, we find ourselves often, if not always, on the same page. Our minds are occupied with the same questions, and the issues become, for some of the Africans, as well as for me, topics of research and reflection. For instance, while so many have come to profess faith, pagan tendencies to abuse power in social relationships, including family and finances, still are often not reformed by biblical teaching. And we wonder why. For example, before the infamous Rwandan genocide, that area of Africa was a mission showcase, boasting a converted population of 80 to 90%. But why does ethnic hatred flare up and overcome the master's ethical teaching? Why so little repentance? Can genuine conversion and spirituality be cultivated? What can we do as ministers sent by Christ in relation to ourselves and the people? Looking ahead, the year 2011 will be challenging. We finish studies, situate in life another child leaving home, and return to Chad for a new ministry. We're older now. Young men see visions and old men dream dreams. So said the prophet Joel. Yes, we dream. We dream that by Christ's sheer mercy, we will see a royal port of entry of the living word of God to African hearts and our own. To merely inform the mind will not suffice. We dream of the formation of disciples on their soil, in their world. As we dream, we pray. Pray with us and for us, will you please?" And that message from Paul and Teresa as they conclude their studies in Strasbourg, France. Our lesson for this morning is a familiar one. It should be to most of us. It's the same lesson we had last week. Couple of things I wanted to say before we moved on from the subject of prayer, especially since we didn't really touch at all on the Lord's Prayer itself last week. And so once again we hear Jesus teaching on the subject of prayer. He said to the crowd, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't really know what possessed me to preach on prayer again this week. I don't know if God was trying to inform me or humble me last evening. We often watch Charles Stanley Saturday nights. Tammy used to watch him Sunday morning before she came to church. She can't do that now because she's helping me to get ready. And it's the same message Saturday night. So we watched him last night. And he was speaking on prayer. And really, I should have a very short sermon this morning. I should just say you should all go home and turn on Charles Stanley today when he preaches on prayer, and you'll hear what you need to hear about the subject. But being a pastor, you know, it's very hard for me to turn down the opportunity to speak. So I'm going to go ahead and talk about the subject of prayer. And this morning, what we're really doing is taking a very brief look, a summary look, at what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's because we're Protestant that we call it the Lord's Prayer. If we were Catholic, we would call it the Our Father. For the Catholics, the Lord's Prayer is not this prayer found in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. But rather the prayer found in John chapter 17, where Jesus, after having spoken to his disciples on the night of his arrest, went off by himself, and according to John, he prayed this prayer. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us as the followers of his disciples and him. And they call that the Lord's Prayer. So, but we're speaking about this prayer that many churches pray every week. In fact, I've gotten in trouble from some people for not praying it every week. My own mom asked me, why don't you say the Lord's Prayer every week? Do you really think that this is what Jesus meant when he said, don't use repetition in your prayers? And is it wrong to repeat the same prayer over and over again? And that's a good question to begin with. Is it wrong to preach the same prayer over and over? We had this question last week after Sunday school. Not during Sunday school, but afterwards. Someone asked the question, is it wrong to pray the same thing over and over? Is that what Jesus refers to when he speaks of vain repetition? He says we should not think that simply vain repetition of prayers is going to make the prayers heard by God. And the answer is no, because it's not repetition that's wrong, it's what Jesus calls vain repetition. The word vain means empty or meaningless. And it refers to someone praying words that they're not really thinking about. They pray them just because it's a habit. This is where the Lord's Prayer comes in. I find that when we pray the same thing week after week after week, pretty soon the words sort of lose their meaning. They become just like a commercial on television that we know it's on and we hear it, but we're not really paying attention to the words that they're saying. Some of us even hit the mute button when commercials come on. And some of us do that with our brains when we're praying common prayers over and over again, the Lord's Prayer or saying the Apostles' Creed. We tend to hit the mute button. We let our mouths speak the words because we know what they are, while our brains are thinking about something else. That's why we don't say the Lord's Prayer every week. This way, when we do say the Lord's Prayer, it's my hope that we're actually concentrating more on the words that we're saying. The same thing applies when I pray for people during the prayers of church. I'm running through a list of names, and you could think that that's just vain repetition. And it can be. What makes the difference is if my mind is focusing on each of the needs as I'm praying for them. When I pray in private, I can go into more detail with those names. I can spend a few minutes on each one. If I did that during church, we wouldn't have time for anything else but the prayers. And so in our private prayers, God is encouraging us to think about what we're saying and to engage God in conversation. Instead of just thinking that the act of praying is what God is looking for. I can pray for Matthew and Megan over and over again. It's not vain repetition, because every time I mention them in prayer, I'm thinking about specific needs that they have. I'm thinking about them as individuals, not just as names on a prayer list. And so this raises the question, well, what should we pray? What should we pray about? And what sorts of things should make up our prayers? And this is where many people will turn to the Lord's Prayer, and they will say that Jesus gave us an example of not so much of how we should pray in terms of which specific words we should use, but rather what we should pray about. I talked to my mom this past week, and she said, what did Jesus mean when he gave us the Lord's Prayer, if not that this is a prayer that we're supposed to say over and over again? And I said, well, the way I understand it, the way I look at the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray, it was very similar to what I would do if I were to go to, let's say I go to Christopher and I say, Christopher, you're really good at playing the keyboard. Could you teach me how to play? Now, he knows, because he's come in choir practice a few times, and people are out in the kitchen saying hello, and I'm in the living room, and I'm pounding things out on the piano with one finger. And, you know, it's like, it's almost sacrilege for me to sit at the piano and try to play, because I don't really know how to. So let's say I go to Christopher and I say, teach me how to play the piano. I imagine the first thing that he would do would be to teach me the scales. Here's the key of C, and that's the most common because there aren't any black keys. Sharps or flats, but I call them black keys. There aren't any black keys to worry about, you just the white ones. The first song I ever played on the piano, I played all on black. It was the, what is that, there's a song that my mom taught me. I think it's the only song she knew, too. And we used to even sing to it, but you chord with all black keys. And we sang a song to it, which I don't remember, and if I did remember, I wouldn't sing it because it's embarrassing. But this is the first thing that a music teacher will teach. I took lessons on the banjo and on the guitar, and the first thing they teach is how to make chords, and then teach you how, with the left hand, to run the scale. And the idea is that every song that you play is made up of those notes. When you learn to read, what's the first thing that you learn? You learn the alphabet. Why? Because every word that you read contains the letters from the alphabet. Someone once said that all of the great works of literature that ever have been written are nothing but a dictionary reordered. And I suppose they're right. But it's the ordering of the words that makes all the difference. And so my understanding is that when Jesus answered his disciples' request and taught them how to pray, he was basically teaching them the scales when it comes to prayer. That is, what sorts of things should we pray for? What notes should make up our prayer? And Jesus gives us a good summary here. What should we pray about? Well, we should praise God, our Father in heaven. May your name be holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done. We're praying actually for God. You ever think of that? You know, we pray for ourselves. We pray for those we love. Have you ever thought that in the Lord's Prayer you're also praying for God? You're praying that his kingdom would come. You're praying that his will would be established here on earth as it is already established in heaven. You're praying that his will would be established and his kingdom established in your own hearts. Then you pray somewhat for your own needs. You say, give us this day our daily bread. forgive our sins, and then you pray for others as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Indeed, the whole prayer is a praying for others because it's all in the plural. It's our Father, not my Father. It's give us our daily bread, not give me my daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Another way of putting that is don't test us. Save us from the time of trial. Many of you are familiar with that verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, I think it's 1, might be 2 Corinthians, where he says, God never gives to us more than we can handle. And our reaction usually is, God, you have too high an opinion of me. And what you think I can handle, I'm not so sure I can handle. But these are times of testing, things that happen in our lives, like the earthquake in Japan. Things that we could never deal with on our own, but we learn by depending on God that He gets us through. He gives us guidance. He gives us the help that we need. But all the same, if it were up to us, it'd be nice not to have to go through any trials. And that's what we pray. Save us from the time of trial. But when the time of trial comes, deliver us from the power of the evil one. I imagine any prayer that you could pray for yourself or for anyone else is simply one of those petitions in more detail. But the interesting thing about the lesson that Jesus gave on prayer is how he closes out this lesson. In fact, for many of us, the final words that Jesus has to say are a bit of an interruption. We're expecting him to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And instead, he interrupts the Lord's Prayer by giving us a teaching on forgiveness. And lest we think that this is something unusual or that maybe Matthew got it wrong or maybe he's combining some of Jesus' teachings, if we turn to Luke chapter 11, where we find the Lord's Prayer repeated, we see the same thing. He interrupts the end of the prayer. The prayer is much shorter than it is in Matthew. And he interrupts the Lord's Prayer with a lesson not on forgiveness, but on trusting that God is listening to you. Now, that in itself teaches me a lesson. It teaches me that when God listens to our prayers, he's not listening to the words that we're using. He's not checking to make sure our grammar is correct. He's not concerned as to whether we're addressing him in the right way. He doesn't even care if our prayers end with an amen. He's listening to what the heart is saying. Sometimes the words can be all right, and the heart can be a million miles away. Sometimes the heart is right there sharing with God, but can't find the words to say. And Paul tells us even in cases like that, God follows through for us. The Spirit intercedes for us in sighs, Paul says, that are too deep for words to express. It's not the words themselves, but the attitude of the heart. It's what the heart is trying to say, or maybe in some cases what the heart is trying to avoid saying. But Jesus does end this teaching on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew with a very important lesson on forgiveness, and it may seem to come in a strange place. What does forgiveness have to do with prayer, after all? But Jesus concludes his teaching of the Lord's Prayer by saying, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Maybe Jesus is on to something here. The first lesson he teaches us at the opening of his discourse on prayer is that we are to pray to God sincerely from the heart. And if we pray to Him sincerely from the heart, one-on-one, just me and God, God will hear. More than just hearing, God will listen, and He will care. The second lesson He gives on prayer is the importance of forgiveness. And we have to ask, is forgiveness really that important when it comes to prayer? And what Jesus is saying is that forgiveness is that important when it comes to everything. Because forgiveness of sin is what the gospel is all about. Someone asked in Sunday school last week, what exactly is the gospel? People use the word all the time, but what's the word actually mean? What is the gospel? And the interesting thing is that this past week, Megan asked me the same question. She said, what is the gospel? What's that word good news really mean in the Bible? After all, when we say the gospel, we usually have in mind that Jesus died on the cross and that anyone who believes in Him, their sins are forgiven. But the Bible tells us that John the Baptist preached the gospel and that during His earthly ministry, Jesus proclaimed good news to the poor. And this was all before He died. The preaching of John the Baptist says nothing about the death of Jesus, except in a very vague way when he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as for Jesus, his proclamation of the gospel was summarized by Mark in these words: the time is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. No mention of His sacrifice for sin, although there is mention of the need for repentance. If we take a look at the Old Testament as the foundation of the gospel, one thing we discover is that forgiveness of sins is very central to the Old Testament. The whole book of Leviticus is about nothing other than how the rituals of the Jewish religion were intended to convey to the believer at least temporary forgiveness of sins. If you remove sin from the Bible, there's not a whole lot left. And so maybe Jesus had something when He said in regard to prayer that forgiveness was a key. Someone else felt this way too, a fellow by the name of R.A. Torrey, who has written a lot of books on prayer, which the church has found useful. He said one time, anyone who is nursing a grudge against another has fast closed the ears of God against any petition he might offer. In other words, what he's saying is if you hold the grudge, if there's someone you're not willing to forgive, your unforgiveness is a barrier to your prayers and can actually keep God from hearing what you're praying. Have you ever prayed for something very hard and felt that God wasn't listening to you? One reason could be because in your heart you are refusing to forgive. And God says, if you're not willing to forgive others, why should I be willing to forgive you? This past week, there was devastating news out of Japan. 8.9 earthquake. The fifth strongest earthquake, although some news channels said the seventh strongest earthquake in recorded history. Hundreds of thousands of people are dislocated. 20,000 people are missing. Whole towns just gone. They can't find them. 4 trains are missing. We don't know where they are. They're just gone. Anytime a tragedy like that happens, people's hearts are drawn to it. And very often they remember similar times in their own lives. No doubt in our own country a lot of people were remembering 9/11, the confusion and devastation that resulted on that day. And I was quite struck by something a newscaster said the day of the earthquake. It's a fellow on Fox News who has a financial show where he talks about the markets and the economy and things like that. He said something I found very interesting, especially coming from a financial wizard. He said, you know, with what's happening in Japan right now, I don't think any of the people in Japan are worried about Libya or the stock exchange or the state of their 401ks. I think the people of Japan are worried about one another. And I think he's right. What you discover during times like that, whether it's an earthquake or an attack or a flood or whatever it might be, you find people using the telephone and the computer if they can. They phone, they text, they send emails to friends and to family. How are you? Are you okay? Is there anything I can do? And it's interesting that the two most frequent messages that people seem to have on occasions like that, the two things they seem to say most often are, first of all, I love you. And secondly, please forgive me. They were saying on the TV as they were talking about Japan that it seems any time there is a catastrophe, these are the two messages that people have most often. I love you. Please forgive me. It's my belief that most of us desire more than anything else to be loved and to love in return. And to be forgiven, although we don't often desire to forgive in return. Most of us can think of something for which we must be forgiven, something which we know stands as a barrier in our relationship with other people. And at times when we are reminded of the preciousness of human company and relationships, we want more than anything else for those barriers to be removed. Please forgive me. But have you considered the possibility that catastrophe or no catastrophe, there may be someone in your life who, if they felt comfortable enough, would want to say those words to you. Someone who, by the gift of your offering forgiveness to them, might be restored and healed of long-standing hurts. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. We know because God has forgiven us. But can you imagine offering that power, offering that hope to someone else, someone in need of your forgiveness? Jesus is telling us that forgiveness is as powerful as prayer because it is powerful enough to interrupt prayer. By offering forgiveness, we are worshiping the God who forgave us while we were yet sinners. For none of us have done anything to make us worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made that our sins could be forgiven. None of us have proven to God that we have repented. None of us deserve the love that He has shown. But He has freely chosen to forgive. And we proclaim every Sunday when we gather for worship that that gift of forgiveness has changed our lives, has made us into new people. Do you realize that the gift of forgiveness that you can give to another has that same power? The power to heal, the power to cleanse, the power to create a new life. Jesus is inviting us to participate with God in recreation. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but the possibility is always worth the effort. If we want our prayers to be heard by God, perhaps one good way of assuring that they will be is if we prepare our hearts to understand God. And there is no way to understand God better than through the struggle that is forgiveness. As we face the pain that others have caused us and decide in spite of it to forgive, we enter into the heart of God. And perhaps in the greatest way possible, we come to understand what He is like. And that opens our hearts not only to be heard, but to hear what God would say to us. Heavenly Father, we love to pray. And we love to think that when we pray, You are listening. We love to be forgiven, and we are so grateful You have forgiven us. We pray that You would touch our hearts, that we might love just as much to give forgiveness as to receive it, that we would learn from You how to truly forgive, and how to bring newness of life not only to the one we have forgiven, but also to ourselves in the process. Through Christ we pray. Amen.